The opening chapters of 1 Samuel describe in very disturbing detail the spiritual apostasy that had swept through the nation of Israel. Although God had moved mightily in the days of the judges, and that really is the setting of the book of 1 Samuel, although God had moved mightily in those days and had repeatedly delivered his people from sure and certain calamity, the general trend of spiritual declension had continued among the nation. Successive generations had come and gone, and largely they had forsaken the Lord. The true worship of God had been abandoned, the moral law had been forsaken, and in many ways false religion had not only become attractive, but false religion had become accepted. And as the years rolled by, the nation of Israel became so godless and so corrupt that every man began to do that which was right in his own eyes. In many ways, there was little restraint in the nation as men rebelled against the Lord. And that dreadful state of affairs continued right into the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. If you read these chapters, these verses very carefully, you'll discover that there was a desperate lack of family discipline. A generation had grown up that did not know the Lord. Certain young people had come and they were known as sons of Belial, children of the devil. They cared nothing for God, nothing for his word, nothing for his ways, certainly little for his worship. And the tragedy was that many parents failed to restrain them. I suppose the classic example was Eli the priest himself. I don't question his standing before God, but he failed in his duty as a parent. He practically turned a blind eye to the sins of his own sons, so much so that God actually charged Eli with honoring his sons before God. He had made idols of his children. He had pandered to them. He had protected them. He had excused them. And all the while he had offended God. There was dreadful failure in parental responsibility and in family discipline. And then again there was corruption in the worship of God. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, occupied very prominent positions in the temple. And there they despised the sacrifices of the Lord. You turn to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 through to 16. You have these terrible words. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not feel to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Here were men, and as the people came to worship, came to bring their offering, their sacrifice before the Lord, these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they despised them, and they took the very best for themselves, so much so that the men of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord. Of course, it didn't stop there. For with that kind of background, that kind of lifestyle, it's no surprise to discover that these two men went on and they sinned incredibly, wickedly, at the very door of the temple by lying with the woman there. They despised the sacrifice and they indulged in the sins of the flesh. And therefore the worship of God had become corrupted. Read the verses again, you'll discover there was a widespread spirit of indifference and apathy due to the corruption of Eli's house. And this awful action within the temple, many in the land grew weary of religion. They turned away from God. They stopped attending the temple. They forsook the God of their forefathers. And spiritual apostasy was rife in the opening chapters of this particular book. It's incredible to think about, but it's true for all of that, that the Israel of God had fallen into spiritual decay and into spiritual decline. And yet in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of those disheartening days of dark apostasy, there were some faithful followers of God still in the land who continued to live for God and who continued to live for His glory and who continued to look for His blessing. Not everyone had left the old paths. Not everyone had given up the faith. Not everyone had yielded to the customs and to the corruptions that were taking place. There were some in the land still willing to go on with God at whatever cost. There was a remnant. God always has a remnant. He never leaves Himself without a witness. And even in that dark time of apostasy and spiritual declension, where there was so much that grieved the Lord and offended the Lord, there was still a group of people who served Him with all their hearts. They didn't use the spirit of apostasy as an excuse to go away from the Lord. I imagine they looked at the spirit of apostasy and resolved that they would stand for God all the more. And what a lesson there is there for us tonight. Let's not use the apostasy of these last days as an excuse not to stand for God. Let's not throw up our arms in despair and say, well, very few others are standing for Him. Why should we? Rather, let these dark days be an incentive to stand for Christ. There needs to be, there will be, a remnant for the Lord's glory. And there was no difference in those chaotic days of 1 Samuel. And one of the outstanding characters of that time was a humble woman by the name of Hannah. You want an example of godly living in an ungodly world. You want an example of persevering faith in the midst of persecuting affliction. You want an example of gentle submission and gracious devotion. You want someone who will show faith triumphing over all and every difficulty. You want to see a person who has power with God and whose heart overflowed with praise when God answered prayer. You want to see somebody in either the Old Testament or the New Testament who really was in touch with God, especially in regard to prayer. Then look no further than this woman, Hannah. I think it's no exaggeration to say that her prayers changed the direction of an entire nation. What took place in the life of this woman, as it's recorded for us here in this opening chapter, made a mighty impact upon the future spiritual state of Israel. These verses record a fascinating account of prevailing prayer, powerful prayer. And that has to be both an example and an encouragement to us tonight as we pray. As I read these verses and prayed over what I would preach on tonight, and I had another text in mind altogether, but my mind came to the words of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. There are three things here that I want to very quickly draw your attention to. Notice with me, first of all, that Hannah possessed an unquenchable desire for the blessing of God. She possessed an unquenchable desire for the blessing of God. There's every indication in these verses to suggest and to point to the fact that Hannah was a spiritually minded and God-fearing individual. Her life and testimony reveal a true heart for God. She was not a careless or a carnal Christian. She was not marked with hypocrisy or apathy. She doesn't appear to be worldly or wayward in her ways or in her behavior. Rather, there's every evidence here to suggest that she loved the Lord and sought to live for Him. And yet for all of that, Hannah lived with an immense personal disappointment. While other wives were bearing children, she was childless. God had not as yet blessed her with children. Her womb had not been opened, and she was barren. And that situation caused this woman no end of distress. But the point that 1 Samuel makes for us is that Hannah did not give up hope of having children. She retained in her heart a desire for God to bless her with a son. She longed that he would remove the reproach, that he would add to her, that he would make her fruitful, that he would give to her the desire of her heart. Hannah had a burden that God would bring her out of barrenness into blessing. Is that not the kind of spiritual burden, the kind of spiritual desire that the Church of Jesus Christ should have? Believer, these are barren times, spiritually speaking. I wish it was different, but the fact is that few are being saved. It appears that the windows of heaven have been shut. There's little visible evidence of increase in the Church of Christ. It seems that few souls are being brought to the birth. We sow much, but we reap little. There is evangelism, but little signs of an evangelical awakening. We talk of revival, but we live without it. We teach, we train, we talk to young people, but we see a generation growing up without the Lord. Times past have been marked with blessing. We can look back to times of blessing. We can read of times of blessing, but the stark reality is these times in which we live are marked with barrenness. And the question is, do we have an unquenchable desire, like Hannah, to see God move amongst us and send us a blessing? The blessing that we need. I think we can learn much from this woman. Notice here that her desire remained unchanged despite the attack of her adversary. We might have thought that Hannah's barrenness would have evoked sympathy, understanding even from others, that they'd have come along and tried to console her or comfort her. But instead of finding that sympathetic approach to Hannah, we discover that Hannah became a target of a very personal and a very persistent campaign of scorn. Look at verses 6 and 7. Her adversary, that's Hannah's adversary, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Peninnah, Hannah's husband's other wife, made her life a misery. She provoked her. She used this barrenness to try and drive a wedge between her and her husband. She used this barrenness as a means to try and plunge Hannah into despair, to make her feel worthless, to anger her soul, and to disturb her peace. It was a very cruel ploy to beat her down into complete and utter despondency. Peninnah had no real concern, no real compassion for Hannah, nothing but a cruel intent to put her down. But even through all of those accusations, all of those attacks, all of that despising, all of that discrediting, despite all of that slandering, all of that scorning, all of that persecuting, all of that provoking, Hannah remained unmoved in her desire. She did not let the accusations of her adversary deflect her from the burden of her soul. I see that from verse 10, because she, and verse 9 as well, because even though this woman has been provoking her, she still has this burden for a son. Is it not true that Satan, our adversary, in a similar regard, acts against us? Does he not come and say to us as God's people, look, there's no blessing for you? Does he not come and say, look how barren the time is? Look how disinterested people are? Look how careless souls are about salvation? Give up your desire for revival. Give up your desire for blessing. Give up the thought, the prayer, the hope that God's going to move and save souls. Is that not what He does with parents who have children not saved? You have prayed for them. You have brought them before the Lord. And the devil comes along and says, give it up. God's not hearing your prayer. God's not going to answer you. That son, that daughter of yours, that loved one you're praying for, they're lost and lost forever. And the devil is our adversary. He stands to resist us as we pray. What do? Give up our desire for blessing? No, we don't. We continue to bring the matter before God in prayer. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Christian, he wants you to stop praying. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to stop praying in the private place. He wants us to stop praying in the public prayer meeting. He wants us to stop gathering for special seasons of prayer. He wants to discourage us to such a point that we give up in prayer. Stop looking for the blessing. And Hannah was provoked and her adversary was busy. Yet she still held this desire in her soul. God, give me a son. Notice also there that her desire remained unquenched despite the passing of many years. Hannah's burden for blessing was not a fleeting emotion that quickly passed away. This was something she retained for years. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, and she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Year by year. When Elkanah and Hannah went up to the house of God, Peninnah was there, and as they went up, year by year, she provoked her. Year by year. Literally the phrase means an age. An age. And I suppose to Hannah it seemed like an endless age. Seemed like an entire lifetime. Seemingly endless disappointment. Year by year by year by year and still no child. But even though that was the case, even though year came and year went, and this seemed like an age to this woman, she still did not give up. She still went to the house of God and she still prayed year after year. Let's be honest here. It's a long time since the last revival. It's a long time since the remarkable days of blessing when scores were being saved. Some of us weren't even born in those days. It's been an age. It's been an age. But Christian, even though it's been an age, let's not give up in prayer. This desire was still here. Hannah was still burdened. Year by year, year after year, still no family for her, but she's still burdened. And although we live year after year, year after year, let's maintain that desire for God to move. Noel and I were just speaking on Sunday night after the service, talking about the minister's week of prayer. I remember my first year coming here for prayer, and so does he. And we're still praying for the same things. Still praying for revival, year after year. Hannah was the same. Her desire remained despite the passing of many years. Notice also that her desire remained unchanged despite the other blessings she had received. Her husband had been good to her. Elkanah, I take it to be a rich man, and he gave Hannah many riches. He did not leave her without some blessing. Look at verse 4. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. he had given her a worthy portion. If you have marked in your Bible, you'll see it means a double portion. And then look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Although she was barren, he still loved her. And she still received gracious things from his hand. Elkanah still provided for her. She still received good things from him. She was blessed in so many ways. So many ways in this home. God had been good to her. But even though she was blessed in so many other aspects of her life, she still wanted a child. She was still not content without children. Other things were no real compensation to her. Despite all that Elkanah gave her, I can still hear her say, like Rachel of old, "Give me children or I die." Is it not true that God has blessed us in so many ways? So many different aspects of his work. Numerically, financially, both in our churches, and look at the blessing God has given to us in our homes. With the many, many good things that God has granted to us. But believer, in the midst of all of those blessings, let's never lose the burden for sinners. In the midst of all that God has granted to us, let's never lose the desire for a mighty move of God in revival. I suppose it would have been easy for Hannah to say, "Well, look how comfortable I am here. Look at the portions Elkanah's given to me. Look at the husband I have. He's worth more than 10 sons to me." But she still held this long burden in her soul that God would give her a son. God has blessed us. God has blessed us as a congregation from those days 40 years ago. God has blessed us. Let's never lose the burden for a mighty move of God in revival. Notice too that her desire remained unchanged despite the anguish in her heart. Hannah was a broken woman. This was a very heavy thing for her to bear. It was a great pain to her. She speaks of that in verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And you have similar kind of language in verse 15 when she says, "I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." This was a great burden to this woman. A great pain of heart to go year after year and discover this was still the situation with her. Still no child. And the temptation must have been to give up. But she didn't. You see, there was an unquenchable, insatiable desire in Hannah's heart. Other things mattered little to her. She longed for a child above anything else, and although she suffered discouragements and difficulties, she never lost that burden of soul. And child of God, this is something we cannot afford to lose either. Barrenness does prevail. Apostasy deepens. Sinners are hardening themselves to the gospel. We see so little increase in the Church of Jesus Christ. But let us never throw up our arms in defeated despair. Oh, for an unquenchable burden, an unquenchable desire. And let's never lose sight of this. That this situation that Hannah was in was all in the sovereign purposes of God. Because it says in verse 5, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." She still had an unquenchable burden. And may God give us an unquenchable desire for souls. Notice with me secondly here that Hannah's desire for blessing led her to earnestly engage in believing prayer. Hannah not only bore this burden in her heart, she brought this burden to her God. And these verses present Hannah as a woman with tremendous power in prayer. Now, these are very familiar verses to us, very familiar example of prayer. And there's a danger there that we become so accustomed to the story, so familiar with the facts, that we think there's nothing here for us. But you'll notice that her prayer was offered in connection with the sacrifice. Verse 3, "And this man, that's Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Then look at verse 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh." Shiloh, from verse 3 obviously, was the place of sacrifice. "And she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And obviously she went then to the temple of the Lord and she began to pray." The yearly sacrifice. The place called Shiloh. The time of offering where the animal was slain, where blood was shed. And when Hannah observed that, she made her way into the temple and she prayed unto her God. She went from the place of sacrifice to the place of supplication. She came to pray with her mind and her heart and her soul fixed on the blood atonement. She came to seek God, having just come from the place where blood had been shed. And Christian, that's important for us to know. How can we approach God in prayer tonight? Only by the merit of Jesus' precious blood. We have access to God because of Christ's finished work. We come in Jesus' name and upon the merit of His blood. That's not just a cliche. That's not just some kind of formula in prayer. That's a fact. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through to 22. Hebrews chapter 10. And Paul, in those great chapters, deals with the subject of the sacrifice and of Christ's work. And he deals with that in verse 10 when he says there, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus, or the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Then look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Once a year in the Old Testament economy, the high priest would enter into the holiest of all on that day of atonement with the blood, and he would have sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. But now Christ has offered himself as one sacrifice for sin forever. And because Christ has entered there with his blood, we can enter also. Right into the holiest of all. Right into the presence of God. Right into the courts of prayer. And because of Christ, we can pray. From the place of sacrifice, we have the privilege of supplication. And the blood of Christ paves the way for our approach to God. That gives us value, that gives us worth and merit when we pray. If we were to come on our own name, our own merit, we come with filthy rags. Unacceptable righteousness. Our own righteousness, which is unacceptable. But when we come in the Savior's name, we come with His merit and His worth. And Hannah came from the place of sacrifice to the place of prayer. May we never lose sight of that as we pray tonight. Notice her prayer was offered from a broken and contrite heart. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and she wept sore. In verse 13, she spake in her heart. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And in verse 15, She testifies, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and have poured out my soul before the Lord. Here's a woman, and she pours out her soul before God. She empties herself. She empties her heart. She unburdens herself before God. She doesn't pray audibly. She prays silently and, in that sense, secretly. But for all of that, she's fervent. All of that, she's earnest. And the thing that strikes me here about Hannah is that she held nothing back. She poured out her soul before God in prayer. Hannah wasn't interested in carefully crafted sentences. She had come before her God, before her Father. She approached him as her heavenly Father. There was a freeness in prayer, a pouring out of her soul unto God, in which she completely unburdened herself. And with a broken and contrite spirit, she left her burden at the throne of grace. Christian, that's the kind of praying we need. If Satan can't stop us from bowing in prayer, he will do everything in his power to stop us unburdening ourselves in prayer. But listen, we can come with boldness. We can come with freeness. We come to our Father, our Heavenly Father. We come not with a spirit of fear, but with the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So often when we come to prayer, this is, I suppose, more through a public prayer than private prayer, but we are restrained. We are afraid of what someone will think of our stumbling words, of our short prayer, of our poorly crafted sentences. And we hold back. We hold back. Now, of course, there are things in public prayer we ought to hold back. There are things that ought to be prayed for just in the private place, where you can, before God, bring those matters that are upon your heart that are of a private nature. But even when we come to pray publicly, let's unburden our souls. Let's remember that you're not praying to those who are sitting beside you. We ought not be praying to ourselves. We are praying to our Father. We are praying to our God. And therefore we can come like Hannah and pour out our soul before him. The devil gains so much of a victory here when he closes our mouths, ties up our tongues, causes our hearts to be in despair. But all the while we have the privilege of pouring out our soul before God. Hannah came with one purpose in prayer: to pray for a son. And tonight let us come with that one purpose, that God will give us sons in the faith, that God will extend his church, increase his church, and add on to us such as should be saved. You'll notice here also her prayer was offered with a desire to wait upon God. Even Eli had to testify in verse 12, or it's testified for us in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. She continued before the Lord. Literally it is, she multiplied prayer. She kept on praying. As Hannah was there, and remember, she's left the others after they'd eaten, after they had drunk. She's come here to the temple. Eli is there. She's in bitterness of soul. She's pouring out her heart. And she begins to pray. And as she prays, she begins to multiply prayer. You know, sometimes when we come to prayer, the devil has our hearts, and they're heavy. We're slow to pray. We're slow to get to the place of prayer. We're slow to have some consciousness of God's presence. And then the longer you tarry before God, the longer you wait there, and God begins to work in your heart and quicken your soul and warm your spirit, and you find that petitions come and prayers are multiplied. That's how it was with Hannah here. Now the devil resists that. He wants us just to come, and if he can't stop us from praying, he wants us just to come and utter a word or two and rush on. But she continued. She multiplied prayer. The more she prayed, the more she wanted to pray. Here's a woman in agony of soul, pouring out her heart, shut in before her Heavenly Father, and not letting go. She was not prepared to let go of prayer until her desire was granted. Oh, for praying like that. That's the kind of prayer life I'd like to know on a constant basis, where we pour out, and I pour out my heart, and you pour out your heart, broken before God, telling God exactly the burden of your soul, and crying for Him to give you a blessing. Notice lastly and very quickly that Hannah's prayer was heard and answered in God's sovereign time. There are two things here. Notice the assurance that she received, verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Eli's a strange character. I don't think he recognized his own children as sons of Belial. But he thought Hannah was. And she has to say to him in verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She had the assurance that her prayer would be answered. That's why in verse 18 you read that she went her way, she ate, and her countenance was no more sad. You know, when you read that verse, it suggests a woman and the burden has just been lifted. The weight on her soul has just been lifted, because she found grace in the sight of God. We're told in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And Christian, there's grace for us, and we have the assurance here that if we come before our Heavenly Father, we find grace in His sight, cry unto Him with all our heart in His will, that we will find grace to help in time of need. There was the assurance, and then there was the answer. In verse 19, verse 20, they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. That's exactly what she had prayed. Verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me." She wanted the Lord to remember her, and the Lord did. He answered her prayer. She gave birth to a son. Samuel was born, and the entire direction of an entire nation was changed. Christian, God answers prayer. God answers prayer in His own time. We long for a change in the affairs of our nation. We long for a change in the affairs of those who are not saved. We long for a change in affairs in our families, in the homes of our church. How can we ever enjoy that? How can we ever experience that when we find grace in the sight of God? and God answers prayer. And I trust tonight that God will write these thoughts upon our hearts. And as we come to pray tonight, we might know the power and the help that Hannah had, and that God will give us liberty. She wasn't put off by the comments of Eli. She prayed on. And may we pray on tonight with an unquenchable desire for the blessing and the power of God. May God bless His word to our souls for Jesus' sake. We're going to get straight down to prayer. You know the burdens that have been mentioned last week in our week of prayer, the prayer request especially for our own congregation. I want to bring those